Good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome back to Parsha Perspectives for today. We begin, as we always do, with an attitude of gratitude. A big thank you to our series sponsors, our dear friends Becky and Avi Katz, and family in memory of Becky's father. Our learning should be L'Ilui Nishmas, David Grossman, David Ben Menachem Manish. This morning, Shir is sponsored by Amanda Lyons. A thank you for the weekly learning. Refuah Shlema Chayalei Bas Mary. And for all those affected by the terrible attack in Manchester of Yom Kippur, we continue to daven. They have a complete and speedy Refuah Shlema. And sponsored this morning as well for a happy 50th birthday to our husband and father, Martin Kander, who's a listener of our Shiurim. 50! 50 is the new 30. 50 is young. 50 is young. So happy 50th birthday. Should be a year filled with bracha and with simcha. We have the privilege of learning this morning Parshas Vayera, page 78 in the Art Scroll, Stone Chumash. And we continue to learn about Avram Avinu, to learn about his story, the story of the birth of our people, and our people's impact on the entire world around us. Vayir elav Hashem be'ilonei mamrei, v'hu yoshev pesach ha'oah kechom hayom. Hashem appeared to Avram in the plains of Mamre. Avram is sitting at the entrance of his tent, and it is the heat of the day. This is a storyline that, of course, we're all familiar with. We know the parsha, and we know these stories. Following the end of last week's parsha, Avram, at an advanced age, underwent a serious surgical procedure. He performed a circumcision, a bris milah, on himself. He's on the recovery. Avram is sitting outside of his tent. And more painful, worse than the physical recovery, is that feeling of loneliness and the feeling of lacking purpose. He wants to be helping. He wants to be doing. He wants to be hosting. And Hashem had thought he was protecting Avram by making it so hot outside nobody would be passing by. Avram, for once, would not have to host. But it turns out it was more painful for Avram to be alone than even to host others. Avram is in the middle of a conversation, ostensibly. We'll come back in a moment with the Almighty when he interrupts, because Vayisaina Vayari raises his eyes and he sees, Vine Shlosha Anashim Nitzavim Alav. There are three men who are standing over him. And so he runs to greet them, runs while in recovery, in pain. But again, he doesn't feel the pain. He feels more pain not helping than he does running to assist. He runs in order to greet them. And Rashi quotes the great rabbis who conclude from here, Gadol achnasas orchem mekabalas panei hashchina. It is greater to receive guests than even to have a conversation with Hashem, because after all, Avram is in the middle of a dialogue with the Almighty. Hashem has come to visit him. And he says to Hashem, I used to give the example when saying this word of call waiting. I don't even think there's call waiting anymore. But he says to Hashem, could you hold on? I'm getting another call. Would you mind holding on? There's someone else trying to get me. Hashem, I'll tell you what. We'll finish this later. I'll find you later. I've got to take care of these three men. And it's very counterintuitive. This should smack of blasphemy, of disrespect, of dishonoring Hashem. To put Hashem on hold, to tell the Almighty, you'll come back to him later to greet mere mortals, to greet mere men. So I wrote in the article that was a hesped from my dear friend Rabbi Hauer, Zichrono Livracha, a huge loss for Klal Yisrael, a huge loss for me personally, of a friend and a mentor. He was very fond of saying the following insight that he might have heard, someone else told me he might have heard from Yaakov Weinberg, from his Rebbe. And the insight was, you see that Hashem doesn't reprimand, Hashem doesn't express disappointment. It's not wrong to put Hashem on hold to help others. Why? Because given the choice, Hashem says, I'd rather you be like me, imitate me, than continue to talk to me. If given a choice to be like God or to talk to God, Hashem says, by all means, put me on hold and take care of your brothers and sisters. To me, if you're talking to one of your children and they say, I'm getting a call from a sibling, they need me, you don't say, how disrespectful, call them back later, continue to talk to me. You say, nothing gives me greater joy or happiness in the world than the loyalty between my children. Absolutely, call me later. Your sibling, another one of my children needs your help and you want to go run and help them, you want to demonstrate loyalty to them, by all means, put me on hold. That was Rabbi Hauer's life. Not only talking to Hashem and listening to Hashem talk to him, but imitating and emulating, being like Hashem and caring for each and every Jew with a tremendous avas Hashem. What a great loss. But the commentators point out, let's go to the opening three words of our pasuk. Vayera elav Hashem. Who's elav? God appeared to him. Our parsha begins with a pronoun. God appeared to him. Who's him? The simple understanding is the him is Avram. So why not name him? If this were an English essay, you handed it in to your teacher, and you began the opening sentence of the opening paragraph of this new chapter, and God appeared to him. Your teacher would hand it back and say, God appeared to whom? To who? List, say the name. Why a pronoun? A love. So we'll come back and answer that in a moment. First, Rabbi Sachs's introduction to our parsha. Hashem appears to Avram. Three strangers pass by. Avram engages in a momentous dialogue about justice. Lot, with his wife and two of his daughters, is rescued from the destruction of Sodom. Eventually, the promised child Yitzchak is born to Sarah, and the parsha ends with the great test of the Akedah. In one paragraph, a few sentences, Rabbi Sachs has summarized this entire incredible parsha. In Lech Lecha, we saw Avram accept personal and moral responsibility. Now, we see him accept collective responsibility. He davens for the inhabitants of Sodom, even though he knows they're sinful, on the grounds that they may be innocent, righteous people among them. They're not his kin, not part of his specific covenant with Hashem, but they're human beings. And Avram feels the imperative of praying, even arguing with God, on their behalf. Avram davened for the people of Sodom. He could have written them off. They're evil, they're wicked, the world would be better off without them. But he uses the power of prayer even to daven for them. I wrote an article last week. I've gotten a lot of feedback, more negative than usual, where I spoke about what the polls show today, where we should all daven very hard, might be anywhere from 20 to 30, even 38% of Jews of New York voting for that person. And what should our attitude be? I should have clarified more carefully in the article. I wasn't talking about leaders and leadership, and I wasn't talking about a segment of our Torah community who should know better, who it turns out was a rogue spokesperson and didn't speak on behalf by far of the Satmar community who've endorsed Cuomo. But my article was, they're fellow Jews and you have to love them. Don't write them off as the 80% who stayed in Egypt. Love them and take our position and fight as anything and advocate and lobby and encourage to make sure the wrong person doesn't get elected. But even those who vote for him, you have to love his fellow Jews. Don't write them off. And I think it's a lesson we learn here from Avram. Avram stands even for the people, and I'm not likening, but even for the people of Sodom. They're not hopeless and helpless. Avram tries to redeem them and advocate for them and believes he can still turn them around. In contrast to the builders, back to Rabbi Sachs, in contrast to the builders of Bavel, he also demonstrates ontological responsibility, the duty of human beings to respond to the otherness and the command of Hashem. This is the basis of the greatest of his trials, his willingness to sacrifice even his son if Hashem so commands. Avram knows that we are but dust and ashes and in the face of the infinite. His task is to obey the will of heaven on earth, encapsulated in the words, to keep the way of Hashem by doing what is right and what is just. So Rabbi Sachs sees in our parsha from Bereishis, where Cain, Adam, and Chava shirk responsibility, they pass the buck. Cain shirks responsibility, he blames others, and he wants to try to remain blameless. And the stories go on of the generation of the flood and the generation of the tower, and they're always the victim, and they always play the victim card, and they never stand up and take responsibility. And what attracts Hashem to Avram, what makes Avram the founding father of our people, what differentiates him is his willingness and his courage to take responsibility. Last week, personal responsibility, and this week, collective moral responsibility, and then ontological responsibility, which is a fancy way of saying to the command of God, a moral and ethical responsibility to not make the rules the way we see fit, but to surrender and submit to Hashem and his world and the way that he created things. So let's go back to the question I alluded to. A love. A love is a pronoun. Vayera a love. Hashem appeared to him. Who is the him that Hashem appeared to? So there's a beautiful book that was put out by my friend Rabbi Aaron Goldscheider called Torah United. And he goes through the parsha. Every parsha he quotes an insight from Rav Kook, Rav Soloveitchik, and then from diverse Hasidic masters. And what I love is he doesn't just write the essay in English with their idea, he then attaches their text so you could see and learn it yourself. Again, I get no royalties. This is OU Press Ktav, Torah United, Rabbi Goldscheider. He has a wonderful Haggadah as well. Really a beautiful contribution. So here in his Hasidic masters section in our parsha, he begins a love. If the reference is to Avram, why is his name concealed? So Rav Avram Dov of Avritz was a Hasidic Rebbe in Europe. He refused to publish his novel on the Torah, Bas Ayin, until after his Aliyah to, where did the Bas Ayin live? Anyone know? Tzvas, to Tzfat. He ventured an answer rooted in Chassidus, while noting that he was preceded by other monumental commentaries in tackling this question. But let's start first with the Kli Yakar. Who's the Kli Yakar? Of Shlomo Ephraim Lunschitz, who was the Rav in Prague. When did he live? Early 17th century. It's important to know, when we quote people, the commentary takes on much more meaning. We know their name. You know where and when they lived. You know the context in which they were commenting. So the Kli Yakar accounted for the unusual usage of a love as an emphasis on humility's dearness to Hashem. Avram's name signifies his God-given status as Av Hamon Goyim. But at his core, he's nothing but humble. So there's the Avram. Avram is known by his one name. Avram is, as we saw last week, God makes a promise, V'agadla shemecha, I'll make your name great, and indeed he did. He's a household name across the globe. The Avraham Accords, the Abraham Accords, Avram, Abraham, is a household name. Hashem fulfilled it. But with the popularity and prominence, with Avram's status as an influencer, you might think it went to his head. You might think Avram thought he was all that. So the Torah specifically says the Kli Yakar begins this parsha that Hashem, b'chvodu v'atmo, the Almighty Himself came down from the heavens to visit, not the Avraham, the influencer, not the Avraham, the famous, but a love, the humble, the modest. He who doesn't even need his name. He who is not defined by the popularity of his name. Lest people assume that Hashem appears to the movers and shakers of the world, the leaders wielding power and authority, the Avram's in name. The Torah writes that Hashem appeared to him, to Avram's innermost essence of humility. Hashem is near to those who are humble. It's a beautiful Kli Yakar. Don't think, whom does Hashem have an audience with? He comes down and appears and he visits the most prominent, the most popular, the most powerful, the most influential, those with the greatest fortune or fame. Hashem appears a love to the humble and to the modest. It's a commentary both on Avram, that it didn't go to his head, and of course to Hashem and how he visits and loves each and every one of us. That's the insight, that's the answer of the Kli Yakar. The Hilaga Alshech HaKadosh, the holy Alshech, who lived where? Tzvas, Tzvat as well. He was a student of and Talmud Chaver of the great Kabbalist of Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. He suggests Avram's name is missing because the significance lies not in his new name, but in his new person. The beginning of Parshas Vayera is the continuation of the previous one. What happened at the end of last week's Parsha? At 99 years of age, Avram undergoes a transformation signified by what? His bris milah. He has a circumcision, and he's transformed. Beforehand, he's an Arel. He's uncircumcised. And through the circumcision, he becomes a new man. If every mitzvah elevates a person and imbues them with holiness, then all the more so for bris milah that truly transforms his entire being is aligned now with Hashem's will, which allows him to receive this prophecy. And therefore, instead of using the name, his old name, we just ambiguously describe a love. This is the all-new, brand-new Avram, the post-Bris Milah Avram. But now he quotes the Bas Ayin. The holy Bas Ayin writes the following. Lama helim akosav shmo shel Avram, kmo shukshu kushuzu bekama sefer tzadikim. Why is Avram's name concealed, as has been asked by many of our holy commentaries? Venucha lomar. And we can suggest shezeu she'avram yibchinat tfisas makom hargashas gufo makom shel adam b'lias pashtos mechomrios kodem shanim al Avram avinu v'lo yayachol lios b'chinas es pashtos b'chol yivar machmas shel yibespatim mechomrios lekach lo yayachol yachlios v'b'chinas kedusha aval achar kach keshanimo v'yamamshech b'chinas kedusha al kol ramach yivar v'shos agidav haya b'chinas es pashtos malchuso b'chol yivarim v'az haya bilti tfusas makom klal. Avram post the Bris Milah is an Avram whose individuality takes up no space. Avram is now a chariot of Hashem. He is a mission. He's a messenger. He's an agent. He's an ambassador. His entire life is devoted to being a mirror, namely a reflection of Hashem here on earth. For many of us, we mix in both our identity as agents, ambassadors. We feel we're here on a mission, but we also have some of our own self-interests. We have our own identity, we have our own lives and lifestyle, and therefore our own cravings. But an Avram Avinu, who is purely and only a mirror of Hashem, a reflection of Hashem. Therefore, says the Basayan, listen to this incredible insight. Says the Basayan, Vayera a love Hashem. Hashem appeared to himself, to the himself in Avram Avinu. Since Avram was successfully the embodiment and the mirror and the prism of Hashem here on earth, when Hashem appears to him, who's the him? Unlike the Kli Yakar and the Alshech who say the him is Avram and come up with an explanation of why his name is not used, the Basayan says, who's the him? None other than Hashem. V'nucha lomar shalakach kosav ayir ilav kiviyachol la'atzmo. La'atzmo. Before the bris, before Avram was complete, he still maintained and felt a sense of individuality. But after the bris, Avram practices what's called bittul. He totally surrenders his ego. There is no ego, like we spoke on Shabbat Shuvah, ego versus Elokus. He surrenders the ego. All there is this chariot, this conduit of Elokus. And therefore, when God comes down and visits him, who is God visiting? Vayira, a love. The love, says the Basayin, is none other than Hashem himself. Hashem himself. I got a beautiful, relatively new sefer, Adirei HaTorah. Adirei HaTorah was written by my second cousin, Reb Aryeh Ganz, who lives in Lakewood. He previously wrote another sefer, Arzei HaTorah, which we've quoted. And because we quoted, he was kind enough to actually mention me in the introduction to his new sefer that he sent. So he has the following on this opening pasuk. Vayera elav Hashem. Listen, he quotes from the Ezer Mikudash, authored by the Eshel Avram. Ayidei amadas hachupa shem kitzuras ha-pesach min arba ruchas ha-olam. Why is it when a chasan and kala, when a bride and groom stand under a canopy to get married, why do they stand under a chuppah that's open on four sides? Why stand under a chuppah? So the Ezer Mekudesh writes, Yesh bo gam kein remez zichron tov yakar lebeiso shel Avram Avinu. Every bride and groom, when they walk down that aisle, and when they will be wed, the bond they will form, two halves becoming a whole, specifically under that structure, it is so that they know that they are continuing the tradition. They are in the home of Avram Avinu. Shaya pasuach l'arba ruchos ha'olam. Avram's tent was open on four sides. Why? Because Avram was always on the lookout. We're our guests. We're our people in need. How can I help? How can I be of service? What can I do to make the world a better place? Yes, young couple. You are becoming one. And yes, you're about to enter a period of Shana Rishona. You're going to isolate and insulate. You're going to combine to be one. And the prerequisite to that, though some today are struggling with accomplishing it, before the two halves become a whole, before the chasan and kala wed to become one, they're supposed to al kein yazov ishes aviv's imo. You're no longer primarily or essentially just a child. You're not a child being cared for by others. You've now become an adult. You're now building a home. You now have gained a sense of independence. You're not dependent, but you're independent. Of course, you can still get the help and support and love of your parents, but you should see yourself in a position of growing too. Independence. Yazov ishes aviv's imo. It's time to, not abandon is the wrong word, yazov, but it's time to identify with independence, no longer cling to and rely on your mother and father. So on the one hand, you're a new entity, two halves becoming a whole, forging your own future. And it's Shana Rishona. Often not hosting or being hosted, really spending intense time together. And yet, the message to this new couple is, in this milestone moment, what are you standing under? You're in the tent of Avram Avinu. The home that you're making, you better be open on four sides. You better call the shul and say, are there guests who need a place to sleep or need a meal? How can we have service? How can we be of help? How can we volunteer? What can we do? How can we join membership? But what can we do? What can we do? There's several things that we're failing to transmit to the next generation. And we need a series, man up. Like, how do you check the oil in your car? How do you change a flat tire? How do you make sure that you have life insurance and disability insurance? How do you properly grill? How's the proper way to barbecue? These are basic manly activities. These are basic things that a person needs to know. How could you get married and not know them? And one of them that we're failing to do is say, when you're married, you move to a community, even if you're not married, and you benefit and enjoy and eat at the kiddush and ask shilas and attend the shir and enjoy the air conditioning. Don't forget to join membership at whatever price you can pay. But that's it for my little editorial comment. Back to the parsha. So he writes, the ikar achnasas orcham idei ha'isha, the Zohar says, the shunamis, and so on. In this wedding, under this chuppah, Avram Avinu, Sarah Imenu, the tent open on four sides, and this is an allusion to that. And then he has another quote from the Prisha that we learn from here. Why did Hashem appear to Avram? Darshu b'pasav eri lavi Hashem, be'lunav amri. The tour here, Ardeya Simon Shin Lamed, he writes, Melamed is teaches Sheba ilav lavakir achola. Why is God here? He's visiting the sick. God came, is a great virtue and merit, in visiting people who are sick. Of course, there's all kinds of halachas there in Yerodeh, Simon Shin Lamed, hey, we visit the sick for the benefit of the sick, not for ourselves to feel good. So you call in advance, you confirm it's a good time, you don't overstay, you're welcome, you make sure you're honoring their dignity, you can't leave without offering a tefillah, a prayer. Shulchan Aruch records, if you visit the sick and you didn't say, Hashem, please give refuah shlema, speedy painless recovery, please give comfort, then you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah to visit the sick. Can you visit the sick even on the telephone? Rav Moshe has a tshuva. Can you visit the sick through FaceTime or a WhatsApp video call? Fascinating questions, not for now. But the Torah says, why was Hashem here? He came to visit Avram, to visit the sick. How do you know that? Maybe this is a moment of prophecy. How did the Torah know? How did Chazal know that Avram, that Hashem here is visiting the sick? So the Prisha, one of the commentaries on the Torah writes, Halima razel lamadnu, midolok siv basre ma diber elav. Because if you look inside, Hashem appears to Avram in Elon Emamre. Avram sitting outside the tent. Avram raises his eyes and sees these men. It never says that Hashem spoke. It doesn't tell us that Hashem communicated. So clearly he wasn't there to transmit a message. He was there simply to be mevaker chola. And sometimes the biker cholam happens how? Just through our presence. You don't always have to talk. You don't always have to speak. You could sometimes just sit, just to not feel alone. We know that when people in pain, their pain is compounded by a feeling of loneliness. Whether it's a sick person in a hospital or alone, whether it's a person who's mourning and grieving, whether it's people in life who are struggling whatever way, just feeling alone compounds the other pain. And often we can't take away or mitigate their pain, but we can take away a feeling of loneliness. And who are we emulating when we do that? None other than the Almighty Himself. The Ribbono Shel'Olam comes, Bikur Cholam. What did He say? What did He say? I want to know what to say when I visit the sick. What did Hashem say? We don't know. His company alone is what offered comfort to Avram Avinu. Perek Yurches, Pasuk Ches. Vayikachem Avachalav. So Avram jumps up, by the way. These men that are standing over him, Nitzavim Alav. These men are standing over him. They're Nitzavim Alav. And he jumps up in order to go and to run and to help and to take care of him. Vayikachem Avachalav B'mekar Sh'asav Yitin Lefnayim. V'hu Omeid Alayim Tachas Ha'etz Vayochelu. He took cream and milk and a calf which he had prepared. He placed these before him. Avram stands over them beneath the tree, and they ate. Rabbi Sachs points out, very interesting, and I don't see Rabbi Sachs do this that often, but here he quotes Reb Shalom of Belz, the great Rabbi Sachs, is quoting the Belz Rebbe. Reb Shalom of Belz notes that back in Pasuk Beis, the visitors are spoken as Nitzavim Alav. First we're introduced that these three men are standing over Avram. And now, Avram is described as he's Omeid Aleim. So are they Nitzavim Alav or is he Omeid Aleim? Are they standing over him or is he standing over them? At first glance, the visitors were higher than Avram. They were angels. He was a mere human being. But when he gave them food and drink and shelter, when he practiced chesed, he stood even higher than the angels. A beautiful insight by the Belzer, by Reb Shalom of Belz. It began, the angel is higher than us. But when we do chesed, when we show loving kindness, when we show care and concern for others, then we're even higher than the angels. So it begins that they stand over us, but by the time that we show love and kindness, then we in fact stand over them. It reminds me of another insight we've shared in the past. I won't get into it, and I won't elaborate at length. But that language that these angels, these men, were nitzavim alav, they were standing over Avram. And this is a repeat of our Torah. I know we've said it before. But what does it mean? Could have just said that Avram saw them. What does it mean that they're nitzavim? They're standing over him. So the Ramban says that they were standing over. It means that they're standing, Avram's sitting. It's just communicating the posture, the position they were in. If you want to have a picture and an image of what we're talking about, they're standing, Avram's sitting. Now you can paint the picture. Rashi says they weren't standing over Avram, but in front of him. Alav is an expression of respect to the Malachim, who are in a sense superior. They weren't standing over him. Nitzavim alav means that they are greater than Avram. The Radak and the Sforno, that the angels stood still, they were looking and waiting for instructions. They're standing there, new. What should we do? We're here. We've arrived. What's next? They're waiting for instructions. But what I really want to tell you is the Shevet Ephraim, Rav Ephraim Vald of Satmar, who said the following. You know what Nitzavim means? Nitzavim means that Avram feels the weight of these men standing over him. It means that rather than what's called the diffusion of responsibility, or what other sociologists call the bystander effect. The bystander effect is when I say, who here can chair the committee? Who here, we're looking for volunteers. Who here could host? And everybody, you know, looks down and shies away, pretends they're not here. The bystander effect is someone else will step in. Someone else will take care of it. Someone else will call 911. Someone else will pick up this garbage. Someone else will. That's the bystander effect of the diffusion of responsibility. Avram Avinu lives a life and he feels nitzavim alav. This is standing over me. This is weighing on me. This is my responsibility. He's sitting Pesach HaOel. He's sitting at the entrance of the tent and he feels the weight of the world standing over him. What's my next assignment? What's my next mission? Where am I next needed? What do I do? What do I do next? The bystander effect, you could either keep moving or you could take care of it. I was in New York on Sunday for a wedding, so when I go, I try, if there's time, you won't believe how close, it's 15 minutes from JFK, I try to go to the OL, to daven at the Rebbe, there's so much to daven for. So at the OL, there's a case where you could light a candle. When I went to light a candle, a bunch of the candles had caught fire together and there was a fire in that case. You know how many people lit their candle or went onto the OL to daven and walked right by that fire? Who stopped to go find one of the workers there? Who stopped themselves to try to put out that fire? The bystander effect said, not my problem. I'm here to go daven. I'm here for the cookies and the coffee. Excellent, by the way, at the OL. I'm here for other reasons. If you keep walking by that fire, not my problem. But an Avram Avinu feels, nitzavim alav. There's a fire, got to do something about it. It's the garbage on the floor. It's my responsibility to pick it up. Someone's looking for a place to sleep or a meal. That's on me. That's on me. That's the sense of achrayus that an Avram Avinu took. And that's what we also inherit from him. The Avram in us should be not a bystander effect, not a diffusion of responsibility. But if we see something, don't just say something, do something. It's on us to take responsibility to do something. Perek Yuches Pasuk Chaf Aleph. So, we know three angels, these three men were really three angels. Each angel came for another assignment, revealed to Sarah she's going to have a child. Avram learns about the impending destruction for Sodom, and that's on page 82. Pasuk tells us that Hashem says, because of the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, has become great, because their sin has become grave, I'll descend and see. If they act in accordance with its outcry, which has come to me, then destruction. And if not, I will know. Erdana, I'm coming down to check it out. I'm coming down to look. What's this language, Erdana? I'm coming down to look. Erdana, I'm coming down to see. So says Rashi, Erdana, I'm coming down to look. Again, this is Pasuk Chaf Aleph. I got to start bringing my glasses. Lama de dayanam shlo yifsku dine nefashos ele b'ri'iya. That a person should not, this is a message to judges, go examine it closely for yourself. Don't rely on hearsay. Don't rely on secondhand. Don't rely on innuendo or rumor. Judges have to examine closely. And by judges, I don't only mean in a courtroom and sitting on the bench. I mean we. When we're using our judgment, which we use each and every day, when we're using our judgment about a situation, don't come to a conclusion, don't have a judgment without looking at the evidence yourself. Because Hashem doesn't just sit from the heavens where, by the way, he sees perfectly and knows everything. He doesn't just sit in the heavens and come to his conclusions. Erdana, I'm coming down to give a kick, to give a look. I'm going to check it out myself. I won't come to a conclusion or judgment without seeing myself. And then Rashi says, as alluded to, Kamosha Perashti, Beparsha Saflaga. Because when it came to the tower, Hashem it there says as well, Erdana, I'm coming down, Lasof Maaseim, I'm coming down to see. And indeed, back in Parshas Noach, Torah tells us, Vayered Hashem liros ha'sa'ir, Hashem came down to see the city and the place. Why does it say, Hashem says, I'm coming down. So back with the haflaga, Vayered Hashem, he came down. Now, Erdana ve'ere, let me come down and let me see. And Rashi, according to the Medrash Tanchuma, gives that same explanation we just read in both places. Don't find someone or something guilty. Don't come to a conclusion until you examine the evidence for yourself, until you look and see and look closely. But Rav Schwab explains differently. The great Rav Schwab says, listen to this. What a lesson for life. Says Rav Schwab, Hashem, as we know, lives above all creation. While the world is finite and imperfect, Hashem is infinite and omnipotent. For Hashem, there's no errors, there's no indiscretions, there's no mistakes, there's no failings. We, human beings, we make mistakes. We have shortcomings. We don't always see the whole picture. From Hashem's divine perspective of justice, we should be accountable for absolutely everything we do wrong. From Hashem's perfect system of justice, any slip up, any mistake, any failure, we should be absolutely accountable. So how is it that we're still here? How is it? Why is it he hasn't wiped us out? Says Rav Schwab, for compassion to occur, listen carefully, for compassion to occur, Hashem has to descend down to his world. A compassionate and accurate assessment, both for Hashem and for us, requires the recognition, the acceptance, and the tolerance of imperfection. If you sit high on your horse, you sit on your perch, you sit in your ivory tower and you look down at judgment of others, you'll be unforgiving. You'll be very strict and exacting. But when you come down to the level of where people are at, when you understand the temptation and the struggle that they're going through, now you'll have more compassion. For all of us, it's tempting to say, you never catch me doing that. No one in my family would ever. I simply don't understand. How could they? Well, maybe there's a lot you don't know. But if you come down to examine and to learn and to understand their life, their background, their makeup, their struggle, then maybe you'll have a little bit more compassion. That's what we invoke from Hashem. We say, Hashem, from up there, I shouldn't even be here. I don't deserve a second chance. But come down. You created me and you built this world and you created my impulse and my temptation and you gave me my challenges and my struggles. So come down and look from my perspective, see through my eyes, understand my struggle and have some compassion. Says Rav Schwab, it's not a coincidence that when we invoke the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, when we invoke the 13 attributes of compassion, as we did throughout Slichos and Yom Kippur on every fast day, what do we recite over and over again? Vayered Hashem ba'anan. Vayered. Hashem, come down here. Come down. Don't judge from high up there. Don't judge from the place of perfection. Come down here from the place of imperfection. Because if we want you to be forgiving and compassionate, come down here from the place where people are imperfect and have some compassion on us. The Gabbai of the Skolena Rebbe, Rav Eliezer Zushia, Portugal, who once related among the many people whom the Rebbe rescued from Europe, was a woman who had informed the Romanian government of his religious activities and that led to his arrest and imprisonment. Why go to such effort and expense to save a person of her ilk? He was asked. How could you help somebody who herself was involved in your imprisonment? So the Rebbe said with tears in his eyes, you have no idea how much she suffered beforehand and how the authorities made it so tempting for her to inform. I don't hold it against her at all. Vayered. He went down to her level, he saw through her eyes, he lived her experience to better understand her perspective. And that's what we ask Hashem to do, and that's what we're obligated to do, is to go down. Vayered, Erdana ve'er'eh, Vayered Hashem ve'anan. to go down to see from the perspective of others, and that will bring us to a greater sense of compassion. The Teferes Yisrael of Shmuel Berenbaum quotes Rashi. Rashi says, Erdenavera, let me go down and see. Haketsa'akasaha bo elai. This cry that came to me. Zok Rashi, Rabbeinu Dorshu haketsa'akas riba achas, shargua b'misa meshuna, shenosna mazon la'ani. What happened? In Sodom, there were laws. In Sodom, it was illegal to be kind. Being compassionate was a crime. Hachnasa zorchem, hospitality, came with the death penalty. We see it soon with the story of Lot. So Rashi tells us, as a Gemara in Sanhedrin of Kuf Tes, that there was a woman who lived in Sodom who once offered a meal to one poor person. And she was killed, Amisa Meshuna. She was killed. They drowned her in a vat of honey, and the bees came and ate her alive. A horrific death. And her cries, they reached up to the heavens, they reached up to Hashem. Asked the Teferes Shmuel, Advar maflim, tzakasa v'keiva shal nara achas, gormu sheyechratz gzardinam l'ra akostom v'amora. Those cries must have pierced the heavens. Those cries must have been unbelievably powerful. But the cries of one woman caused the downfall and destruction of the entire stone v'amora. V'abir b'zeh ki geder tzakahu kishu mitoch pnimiyas halev, v'kan echivu osa anshei stom kolkach,
You see that when you cry out to God authentically, when it's real, when it's sincere, when it's raw, when you cry out to Hashem from the depth of your being, that cry, even of one person, can have such an enormous impact. And Shmuel Berenbaum points out that the opposite is then also true. Because Meruba Mida Tova Amidas Parani is Chamesh Meos Pa'amim. That the positive is five times greater than the negative. So therefore, Kal Vachomer, if such a cry, a negative despair, such a cry of pain could have such an impact, then imagine a cry of a Dvar Torah, a cry of kindness, a cry of caring. Imagine the impact, the transformational impact that can have, all the more so. Perek Yurches Pasuk Chavdal. So Avram enters this negotiation with the Almighty, this negotiation with Hashem. And he says, if there are tzaddikim, ulai yesh chamishim tzaddikim b'soch ha'ir, maybe there are 50 righteous men in the city. Haf tespev lo sisa l'makom l'man chamishim tzaddikim asher b'kaba. Will you save the city on behalf of the 50 righteous? I got it, Hashem. I got it. These are pretty hopeless places. I got it. Just like on the whole world, you did a reboot and a reset on the city. In a microcosm, you want to do a reboot and a reset. I get it. But is that really just and right? Is that really fair? If there are 50 righteous people, you have to spare the whole city. This is a precedent, by the way. I wrote my article yesterday about this incredible email I got before Rosh Hashanah, an anonymous email, which was a letter to God, and the response I gave to it. The person argues they're going to walk away from God, but I told them they're walking much closer to Him than many people I know. This notion of being angry, disappointed, frustrated, protesting to Hashem. Sometimes some people beat themselves up over it. They're going through a hard, difficult, or painful time, and they wonder, where are you? And how could you? And then they say, no, but I'm supposed to just believe in Hashem. Everything's for the best. Love Him. Be grateful for whatever hardship I'm going through. And certainly there is no virtue. There's no goal or ambition in being angry at Hashem. We're not encouraging it. But there's also no shame or guilt in feeling it. Because Avram here is a precedent. Avram protests the Almighty. Avram protests to Hashem. Avram protests to Hashem. And he sets the precedent for us. And he's not the only one. Eov does, and Yirmiyahu does, and many do. Hashem, where are you and how could you? But they use those questions to come closer, not to draw further away. And you can see the article, we expand a lot more on it here. But Rabbi Sacks points out something fantastic that I never noticed in these words. Rabbi Sacks points out, when Avram's making the argument about the righteous, he doesn't just say, Ribbono Shel Olam, in the Beis Medrash somewhere, in the five cities, the five towns of Sodom Va'amora, in the Beis Medrash somewhere, there's got to be 50 righteous people. Somewhere, in the corner of their home hiding, there's got to be 50 righteous Tehillim Zuggers. In the basement, they've got the Amen group. God, you have to forgive. How does he formulate it? So Rabbi Sachs quotes from Shimshon Afal Hirsch, once asked whom Avram might have had in mind when he asked God to spare Sodom if it contained 10 righteous people. What would it have been like to be righteous in such a corrupt civilization? He answered, such a person would not be one who keeps to his own four walls. He would be one who's to be found besoch ha'ir, in the midst of the city, in lively connection with everything and everybody. It's not, Avram doesn't advocate there must be 50 righteous people hiding in the corner, sitting and steiging, zugging Tehillim. How will you know if they're 50 righteous people? What is the sign of righteousness? Where are they? Besoch ha'ir. They are among and amidst the people, to be found in the city, in connection with everything and everybody. Even in Sodom, to be righteous is not to be segregated. It's to be a participant in society, challenging it where it needs to be challenged, but not abandoning it. The definition of tzaddikim is, how are you tzaddikim? Besoch ha'ir. A Torah that's amenas lasos, not learning only for our learning, but a learning to live, to take the timeless Torah and to bring it to the world, to transform the world, to make a difference in the world, to make an impact on the world. That's the point and that's the purpose of our sacred and our holy Torah. What a beautiful insight. I never noticed that before. That the definition of tzaddikim is that they're living where and how? Besoch ha'ir. Besoch ha'ir, part of the world. Part of the world. Going back a pasuk, it says, "Vayispalel Avram el ha'elokim." Avram davened to God. Rav Shor of Avram Shor Shlita and his brand new sefer Nezer Aparsha. Fantastic. Again, no royalties. I love these svarim, and I gain so much from them in getting to share them with you and in what they mean to me. So when I encourage you, it's not because I have any stake in them, partnership or royalties from them. It's because I want you to have access to what I love so much. So Mori V'Rabbi Rav Shor in his Nezer HaParsha, brand new sefer, fantastic, points out, he apam rishona shenizke b'Torah lashon tefila. This is the first time in the Torah that the language of prayer is used. Vayispalel Avram Elokim, God, Avram davened to God. V'yesh lomar, ki remesh she'ikar ha'tefila eina shemispalel avur atzmo, ki ha'tefila harishona k'suvu b'shvil acherim. The first time prayer is mentioned is not a person who's praying for himself. The first time prayer is mentioned is Avram is praying for others. He's praying and advocating and fighting for Sodom. And you see, the purpose of prayer is primarily not for ourselves, but to care and to advocate for others. You know, in Elul, one year before Rosh Hashanah, a Talmud, a student at the Mir, asked the great Rosh Hashiva, what he should think about, what he should daven for. Yom Noram are coming, Rosh Hashanah is coming. Rav Nassim Tzvi, he asked Rav Nassim Tzvi, what should I daven for? And Rav Nassim Tzvi, the Rosh Hashiva, answered two words. What should you daven for? Somebody else. Somebody else. Daven for somebody else. He didn't say it, but maybe Rav Nassim Tzvi got it from this fact. The first time tefillah is used is in our parsha, and it's not someone praying for himself, it's davening for others. And how does Avram formulate his tefillah? Perek Yud Ches Pasuk Chav Zayin. Avram says, Avram responded, I desire to speak to Hashem, although I'm but dust and ash. What is the word ho'alti? Art scroller translates it as I desired. What is the word ho'alti? So Rashi says, ratzisi. This is what I want. This is what I desired. Ho'alti. So Rashi elsewhere says it means ratzisi. But here Rashi doesn't say anything. And the Meforshim Hatam Api Apshat, Kikana Kavana B'ho'alti, Hitchalti, I began to speak. What does it mean? So Rav Shor quotes the new sefer that we've been quoting, Ach Pri Tvua. Ach Pri Tvua, who wrote it? The Liskarov, the Rebbe of Shail of Karastir. So Liskarov, the Ach Pri Tvua, writes, Ratzvi Hirsch, Meforesh as Etzem Adavar Ma'akavon Alehu Alti B'loshen Ratzisi. Lom Amrzos Klal Avram Avinu. So he quotes in the Heliga Ba'ashem. Ritzon Yireyav Ya'aseh. We said in Ashrei this morning, twice. We'll say it again at Mincha. Ritzon Yireyav Ya'aseh. The will of those who fear you, you will do. Ki Mitzad Ha'emes En Li Yirey Mamitim Shem Ratzon. The truth is, Truly God-fearing people have no personal need or want. Hashem, whatever you give me is what I deserve and need. And what's my mission? What's my next assignment? But I have no wants. A truly God-fearing person has no personal wants, has no ratzon. Because machmas habitachon emunah chazaka. Kodesh Baruch Hu mevakesh b'tachon asam yoser mimashay mevakshim. Why? Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu misavel tefilas and shel tzadikim. Hashem nevertheless instills within even the righteous, even the God-fearing, a want and a desire. Why? Where does prayer come from? A feeling I need, I lack, I want. So therefore I come to ask. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu craves our tefillah, he craves the relationship, he craves the communication. Lachein osa ritzon liyireyav, kidei sheyispal lefanav, v'yasu bakashasam. And that's the pshat, ritzon yireyav ya'aseh. It's going to take, I wish I knew this for Siddur snippets back in Ashrei. Listen to this. Ritzon yireyav ya'aseh doesn't mean he fulfills the will of those who fear him. Ya'aseh means he makes ratzon for yireyav. He gives those who fear him a desire, ve'eshavasam yishma v'yoshiyem, so they'll come daven, and he can answer. The truly God-fearing who are happy with what they have in life would never be motivated to daven to ask, because they don't need, they don't lack. So Hashem creates a sense of need and lack, so that we daven, so that he can answer. Ritzon yireyav yaseh. What he makes is ritzon. And then, so that, shavasam, yishma v'yoshiyim. And that's what's going on over here as well. Ho'alti, hatam shemispalam, mitam shenishlam, neshamayim haratzon. Return yav yaseh. The ho'alti, ratzisi, is Hashem created this whole scenario so Avram would feel there's something I need to fight for. He'd feel I lack, so he'd come and he'd advocate and he'd fight for the Jewish people. Rav Shor has a lot more. It's worth learning the entire thing. But a beautiful insight that the first time prayer is mentioned, it's not about a person praying for himself. It's praying dafka for others. The Avram Shav, and then it ends. Perek Yurches Pasuk Lamed Gimel. This negotiation, which Avram is successful. Vayelach Hashem Kasher Kila Daber Al Avram. The Avram Shav Limekomo. God, Hashem departed when he finished speaking to Avram, and Avram returned to his place. Okay, what is this pasuk teaching? They parted ways? Yeah, they finished the conversation. God went back to God. Avram went back to his place. What's the alternative? Why do I need to be told that? Where else are they going? What does this pasuk mean? What is this pasuk adding? So Rashi also was bothered to ask these questions. And Rashi on pasuk Lamed Gimel, letters are getting smaller and smaller. What is going on over here? Rashi says, Kevan she nishtatek asanegor halach lo adayin. Since the negotiation's over, case closed, court adjourned, the judge is going home. Avram shav lemekomo, nistale kadayin, nistale kasanegor, hakategor mekatrig, leficha v'yov shnei malachim sedoma, and so on. Fine. But Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, the Tiferes Shmuel, has a very, very important comment on this that I want to share with you this fine morning. Avram went, yesh ledaktik, my kamash mulan akasa bezeh. Avram went back to his place, Hashem went back to his place. V'yesh levar, and he says, let me explain based on an episode that once happened with Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim Brisker, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. What happened? One time, Bar Rav Echad al Maran, one time a rabbi came to Reb Chaim Brisker. V'yesh loni nefanov, ki ola rabbanas kashala. He started kvetching and complaining, I can't take it. The congregants, I can't take it. The balabatim, they're miserable, they're impossible, they're difficult. My schedule, I have no time to learn. I'm so busy constantly. I'm constantly helping, constantly meetings. I'm constantly involved in raising money. I can't learn. I don't have time for myself. So Reb Chaim answered him, Rav ha-meniach es ha-gemara psucha, b'shah sha-tzibur tzrichim lo, nechshav kamo sha-gemara stuma lefanov. A rabbi who leaves the gemara open when he goes to help, it's as if the gemara is closed. And a person who closes the gemara to go help, it's as if the gemara is open. What did that mysterious comment mean? The rabbi who leaves the Gemara open when he goes to help, it's like the Gemara is closed. And the rabbi who closes the Gemara when he goes to help is as if the Gemara is open. Yadua shekach chai agon Reb Chaim ba'atzmo. Reb Chaim lived this way himself. Reb Chaim thought that the most important, there's a very different mesoras. It's a very different question. I once heard Rav Asher Weiss spoke to us, a group of rabbis, about this. different Gedolei Yisrael answered the question differently. What's the primary job of a Rav? Some said, it's to be a teacher of Torah. Others, to be a posek, paskin, answer halachic questions. Reb Chaim, the primary job of a Rav is to do chesed. The privilege of loving kindness, chesed, helping others. That's how Reb Chaim learned. That's how Reb Chaim learned. You know, there's a story of Reb Chaim walking, and there was a young boy crying, crouching next to a tree. And Reb Chaim said, what's going on? Why are you crying? And the young boy said, I was playing hide and seek. This is not the hide and seek story. Sorry, it's a different story. They were riding on each other's back, and they were playing horse, and all the kids went off to eat, and he didn't get his turn. So Reb Chaim got down on all fours and let the kid ride on his back so the kid could have his turn because he felt left out. That was Reb Chaim, aside from the love and the chesed and the care and concern he showed to each and every Jew. Ayin b'gemara, so what did Reb Chaim mean? He meant, if you leave the gemara open when you go to help, signaling, where do I really want to be? Still learning. And you're interrupting me, but I want to go back. Then it's as if you closed your gemara. But if you close the gemara to signal, this is where I meant to be, this is what I want to be doing, then you left the gemara open to be taking your learning to go do what you're meant to be doing. Isn't that such a beautiful image? If you leave the gemara open, what you're saying is, can we end this conversation? Can we finish this up? I just want to get back to the gemara. But if you close the gemara, what you're saying is, I'm with you. This is where I meant to be, this is where I want to be, and that's when you've left, truly left the gemara open, when you've left the Gemara open. That's V'Avram Shavlim Komo. Shemiyar Acher Shesbal Anshay Sdom V'Zamitz Mo B'Tfila. Avram went right back to his place after he advocated for the people of Sdom, after he intervened and interceded, after he tried to help. What did he do? He went right back to his learning. The Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah, famous Rambam, the third parak of Hilchos Talmud Torah, the Rambam writes, Ha'ilafan Vasiyas Mitzvah Talmud Torah. How do you, we spoke about this in the Erev Shabbos Kolel, we gave several shiurim on this question. Every mitzvah has a measure. What's the definition of a sukkah? How long does the tkiyah of shofar have to be? How much wine do you need in your glass for kiddush? How do you fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? You came to the Parsha Shir this morning. Done? Finished for the day? The week? The month? How do you measure the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? When are you done with the mitzvah to learn Torah? So the Rambam writes, you have before you performance of a mitzvah and learning Torah. If other people could do that mitzvah, keep learning. If no one else can do it, yasa mitzvah, do the mitzvah, v'yachzor l'talmudo, and return to your learning. What did the Rambam mean, v'yachzor l'talmudo? M'meila, m'inyan sha'achar gemara mitzvah, m'chuyav shuv b'talmud Torah. Maybe it sounds like, when you're done interrupting to do the mitzvah, go right back to learning. Says Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, no. Kol mitzvah shu osa tarach lios chilek me'atzmuso. V'she'en is amtzis leilech la'asas mitzvah, k'neged tivo, k'dov shen rogesh yitzarech, achar kach lanuach menu. Adrab, limar ha'tori kiyam mitzvah shu mechuyav la'asas, afil b'shas limudo, tricha lios meshulav v'miyachad. Yachzor l'talmudo means that the mitzvah you did was an extension, was a continuation, was the fulfillment, was the execution of the learning that you were doing. Go back to the learning that you were doing, so leave your gemara open. Close your Gemara, but leave it open through the mitzvah that you're going to do. That too is part of what's happening here. Avram goes. Vayashkem Avram. Perek Yites Pasuk Chav Zayin. Avram gets up. 2. Lot is saved. Sodom is a disaster. Avram wakes up. Perek Yites Pasuk Chav Tes. Vayibeshaches Lekim Azar Ekikah Vayizkar Lekim Az Avram. Hashem is destroying Sodom. God remembers Avram. And he leaves Lot. That is not the pasuk. Chav Zayin. Sorry. Avram had negotiated with Hashem. It's time to destroy Sodom, rescue Lot. And the Torah says Avram woke up early that morning and he went El Makom to the place that he had previously stood to do what? What do you go there to do? To daven. Rashi says he went back to the same place. You see from here the idea of a makom kavua. He went to daven. The rabbis learned the Gemara in Brachos. Lemeidem yipasak zesha Avram tikein tfilas. Avram established the prayer of Shacharis here. Avram Shacharis, Yitzchak Mincha, Yaakov Mariv. Hiksha. This is from the Amaros Taurus, the Rachma Shrifka Rivka, Rachma Shrifka Rebbe. Listen to this very carefully. Hiksha, Eich lemeidim chiyav tefila shacharis mitfila zu. We learn the entire institution of davening every morning from this prayer. Halo tefila zu lo niskabla klal. This is the prayer that didn't work. This is the prayer that wasn't answered. This is the prayer that got a big fat no. Avram asked for Stone to be spared. Avram asked for a refuah shlema. Avram asked for a shidduch. Avram asked for the birth of children. Avram asked for peace and security. Avram asked for a prayer, and he got a big fat no. Hashem rejected the tefillah. Stone was destroyed. And that's the place from which we learn the entire institution of tefillah shacharis? That's where we learn to daven every morning from a big no? What a powerful question. What a question. Umavar bepashtus adarabah. Shezem alamed ha'odom ladas ta'afilu kishalun eskabla ha'tfila tzrichan l'hamshichu l'espal l'fnei Hashem. V'l'yinuchum l'espal l'yisyayish. Ki ein anu yodem masha polem ha'tfilos. That's exactly where we learn it from. You know why? Because we need to know that even when it feels like our prayer wasn't answered, Kadosh Baruch Hu heard it. He deposited it. He banked it. And we have no idea the cosmic impact it has. Don't look back and feel that we got a no. There's a yes. Maybe it's a deferred yes. Maybe it's a yes that we never know. Maybe it's a yes that won't come for a long time. There is absolutely no such thing as a wasted prayer. Every heartfelt prayer that's offered is deposited. V'zeu shetikin avram tfila shacharis. Shetikin shelo yizya isha adam ilahispal. And that's exactly what Avram established. That even when it feels like you got a no, don't stop praying. Don't stop davening. Don't stop asking. On that issue, it felt like a no, but you have no idea where all those tefillos will turn into a yes. Will turn into a yes. We all know the story when Esther Waxman, Nachshon Waxman, was an IDF soldier who was kidnapped and held. The entire Israel country lit candles, even those who hadn't. His parents went on TV in Israel and said, light candles and offer a prayer on his behalf. And in an attempted rescue operation, he was killed. And his parents, heroically, Esther Waxman, made an effort to specifically go back on TV and tell the Israeli public and Jews everywhere, don't think that you got a no. It was Hashem answered a yes to something else. Don't think Hashem didn't answer our prayer. Sometimes the answer is a no, which is a yes to something else. And that's what it means. Listen to this. V'Avram odenu omeid lefnei Hashem. That's what it says. Avram woke up early. V'yashkim Avram baboker el makom. Odenu omeid. Pasuk later says he's still standing. What does it mean? It means even when it feels like we got to know, to stay still standing and keep asking. We don't know. We don't know Hashem's divine matrix. We don't know Hashem's divine spreadsheet. We don't know how he has his account of prayers that were deposited through the millennia and the ages, and when he's taking out a yes. You know, the blessings in our life today are Hashem answering the prayers of our grandparents and great-grandparents of a long time ago. And our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren of tomorrow are depending and relying on the deposits of our prayers today. We have no idea how his system works. And even when we daven so hard for something that seems like it didn't happen, or we know that it feels like it was a no, those tefillos, those prayers weren't wasted. And we have that, we've received that from Avram Avinu. That's what it means. He's established the Avram in us is the capacity to continue to daven, even or especially when it feels like we got a no. To daven nonetheless and to keep going. Avram has a makom kavua. He has a set place that he offers this prayer, right, in this makom. And we learn from here how important it is to have a makom kavua. Not to kick someone out of your seat, makom kavua. Draw a circle around your makom kavua, your set place in shul. Draw a circle. It's not me, the Mishnah Berurah. Dalet Amos, 6 feet in every direction. If you find a chair there, you're still in your makom kavua and you are good to go. And the Gemara in Brachos Davav learns from here, kol kaveh makom tfilaso. Okay, Avram be'ezra. Whoever has a set place to daven, the God of Avram will help them. And they'll say about you when you die, what a humble person, what a righteous person, a student of Avram Avinu. Why? Vayashkim Avram baboker, because Avram had a makom kavua. All that because you have a makom kavua? Where is this makom kavua? Rabbeinu Yonah writes, the makom kavua is not in shul. Makam Kavua is in your house. The entire shul is a Makam Kavua. When the Gemara lauds and praises a person who has a Makam Kavua, it's not talking about in the shul, it's talking about in your home. Don't daven while you're putting away the dishes and cleaning the dining room table and getting the laundry in the hamper and you're mumbling the davening. Don't daven sometimes in this corner and sometimes in that room and sometimes in the backyard. Person should have in their home a set place. Get a shtender, get a Mizrach sign on the wall, have a bookcase of the Siddurim and Tehillim. Should be a set place in the home, a feeling of a makom kavua in shul. So Shlomo Ben Rabbam wonders, what's this value and virtue? You're a student of Avraham Avinu just because you have a makom kavua? Inyan kviyas makom masha margisha adam. She makom atfila, ina rak emtsai letfila. So, alu margisha ikra makom ratonu yos kavua be makom atfila. A makom kavua atfila doesn't just mean physically standing in the same place. It means that a person feels my makom is kavua latfila. My place in the world is an ongoing conversation with Hashem. That the entire day is one long conversation with God. So yes, makom kavua can mean a set place to daven, whether it's in shul or at home. But what it also means, makom kavua, is my place is in davening. My life is one long conversation. We've shared so many times in this year, living with Emuna, walking into the boardroom, the operating room, walking into every room, is a conversation with Hashem. That's what David HaMelech said, Acha Sha'alti, my one request is, Shivti Beveis Hashem. He didn't mean that I can sit in the house of Hashem all the time. What he meant was, wherever I go, I transformed it into a Beis Hashem. Work, the supermarket, the gym, the subway, my home, I'm constantly in conversation with Hashem, a makom kavua, my place is constant conversation. One last one, let's go back. Perek Yutes Pasuk, Yutes Zayin. One last idea. Vayis mama, he hesitated. Sorry, let's go back. Lot and his wife and his family are being destroyed. There was an ambivalence. He hesitated. Who's he? Perek Yutes Pasuk Yud Pasuk Tes Zayin. As dawn was breaking, the angels hurried Lot, get up, take your wife, two daughters, and get out. But he hesitated. Vayis mama. Torah does not have a word for ambivalence, writes Rabbi Sachs. It does, however, have a tune for it. This is a rare note known as, what's the trup over the word vayismama? Shalshelas. It's an unusual note, going up and down, as if unable to move forward to the next note. The 16th century commentator, Rav Yosef Ibn Kaspi, best defined what it's meant to convey, a psychological state of uncertainty and indecision. The nature of Lot's indecision, the graphic notation of the shalshelas looks like a streak of lightning, a zigzag movement, a mark that goes repeatedly backward and forward, conveys a frozen motion. Lot is a prime example of what Leon Festinger called cognitive dissonance. According to Festinger, the need to avoid dissonance and the unbearable tension it creates is fundamental to human beings. It is this tension that Lot cannot resolve and which is signaled by the shalshelas over he hesitated. Festinger's theory also explains the behavior of Lot's wife, who looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. He called this syndrome post-decision dissonance. He predicted the more important the issue, the longer the person delays a decision. The harder it is to reverse, the more he or she will agonize over whether they've made the right choice. They have second thoughts. They need reassurance. They try to look back. But if you look back, if you live your life looking back, if you live your life with regret and remorse, if you live your life second-guessing, you get stuck. Like salt preserves Lot's wife, we get stuck looking back. So that vayis mama, shalshelas, the zigzag is indecision, back and forth and back and forth. We daven, we shouldn't have dissonance, we should have clarity and confidence in the decisions that we make and be able to move forward. Should be a day of besoros tovos, yeshuas v'nechamos.